Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if I haven't mentioned it to you before, I was blessed many years ago to be able to take a group of youth to Japan. We had an exchange program with the church that I was doing youth ministry that they would send youth this way every other summer, and I got to be the first to take a group of youth to Japan. If you can imagine, and some of you may know even better than me, it's a pretty long traveling experience to get from Los Angeles to Japan, and it was quite an adventure for us. But when we finally got there, when we finally got to the airport off of this really tiny little airplane that shook a lot and had us fearing for our lives to get from Narita, Tokyo, to up to Sendai, we got off the plane, and what we were not expecting was this huge welcome at the airport with signs with all of our names and this huge group of people. We thought, you know, they're just going to have like one driver with a van and pick us up and take us to go be able to crash and sleep wherever we were staying. We didn't know what we were in for, but it was like this huge welcome at the airport that made us feel like celebrities getting off this airplane. And it didn't end there of feeling like celebrities, because then we did the drive from Sendai to the coastal town where we were going of Shizugawa, which is no longer called Shizugawa. It's a name like this long now that I can't pronounce. But we went to Shizugawa, and we get to this farmhouse that we were staying in, this like 100-year-old farmhouse, and we get there, and it wasn't enough that there was this big welcome at the airport and all these people, but it was like twice as many people at the farmhouse when we got there, and this big spread of food, and they had decorated, and there were all these people just wanting to celebrate us, and that we had finally made it to Shizugawa, we had finally made it to Japan, and we were going to be able to spend time with them, and it was like the biggest welcome ever, and probably the most special I've ever felt in my life. By all these strangers throwing this huge party for us. And so I kind of have that in my mind as I think about our passage this morning as we go into Palm Sunday. Because Jesus wasn't one to have big celebrations and welcome. He's not one that tended to intentionally draw attention to himself. He wasn't the one that would come in and say, okay, announce that I'm coming into Bethany. Okay, announce that I'm coming into Galilee so that people could prepare for him to come and throw celebrations and welcome parties. They just kind of happened that he would come in and people would hear the rumor that he was coming into town and they would gather to see what kind of miracles would happen. They would gather to hear the teachings that he did. And so this morning's passage is a little bit strange and out of character for Jesus, it seems, right out of the bat. Because he's coming into Jerusalem, and little do the disciples totally know, because things aren't always sinking in for them. But this is Jesus' final time into Jerusalem. And they must have known something was going on when Jesus said, it's going to be a little bit different. I'm not just going to walk into town. We're not just going to sneak in, which you would think he would be sneaking in since those in Jerusalem want to end his life and persecute him and stop him. But here he is, and he says, you know, I'm going to come in like royalty. I'm going to come in riding in a donkey. And so I need you to go in ahead of me, and there's a donkey already that's supposed to be for me. And you need to go in and get it and bring it back to me. And they're like, I can see it in their heads. You want us to steal a donkey for you? That's what you want? Okay, and not only do you want us to steal a donkey for you, but you want us to go and steal an unbroken, unridden, young donkey for you to ride. Okay, do we have any horse trainers in here or people that have raised horses? Yeah, I'm in the city, aren't I? Hey, we got a couple back here. All right. Is it easy to ride an unbroken horse? They're all laughing back there. That's something you don't do. They're unpredictable. They're not really excited about having a human being on top of them. And Jesus says, go and get that for me. Go and get an unridden, a virgin donkey for me. And so here the disciples go, and he says, don't worry, it's to fulfill prophecy, right? This is what is supposed to happen. And well, after 3 years of following Jesus, they know if he says to do it, and things are going to be taken care of. And so here he goes, and here they go. They go into town and they find the donkey and they sit there untying it. And I could picture them sitting there untying it. But please don't let us get caught. Please don't get us thrown into jail. I mean, they hadn't gotten permission from the owner. And so here they're untying the donkey and somebody comes to them. Why are you taking that donkey? Thinking, number one, that's not your donkey. And number two, who in the world wants to take an unbroken donkey? So here they're untying it. Well, it's what Jesus says. Jesus said to do it. It's to fulfill the prophecy. Okay, then go ahead, take the donkey. I mean, this is the power of Jesus' name. You want my donkey? Okay, go ahead and take my donkey. And so here they get the donkey and they bring it back to Jesus. And no saddles back then. But what do? They take their garments and they put it on the donkey. They're ready to treat Jesus as the king that he is. They throw their cloaks on the donkey and they put him on top. And here he starts to come into town. And as usual, as he's coming into town, the crowds start to gather and they see him riding on this donkey. And first thing they do, they start putting their cloaks on the ground to prevent the dust from being kicked up. They treat him like royalty. Let's put the cloaks down. And they start waving branches and they start singing, Hosanna. Here comes the Son of David. Here comes our Savior. Hosanna means to save. Here comes the one that saves us. Here he gets that ticker tape parade welcome that brings him into Jerusalem for the final time. His final set of teachings, his final time to drive that message home of who he is and why he's there before the events of the week that we celebrate. Here he comes in a triumphant entry into Jerusalem. I mean, how many times do we take a triumphant entry? I mean, we tend to be humble people. We tend to ease into things. But are there times in our lives when we need that triumphant entrance? When we need to be announcing, here I come. And why do I announce, here I come? Because we have a mission to do. Because there's something that God's put before us and God says, I need you to do this. And we don't do it quietly, but we come in letting people know this is what we're doing because this is the Lord's work that we're doing. And God needs to be recognized in it. Because it's not about us, right? It's about God and how God gets glorified and how God gets to leave his footprints on this world. Because that's what he was doing through Jesus. It was God being glorified in that life, God's message being honored, and God getting to have victory. And it happened with the beginning in that triumphant entry. To think about those kids coming in, waving palm branches, kids that tend to be better as than adults because they don't quite have the modesty as us. There's those times that kids come in and they just announce, here I am, I am ready for you to see that I'm here. And maybe there's times as adults that we need to be doing that, that we need to be spending more time announcing our presence and what we're doing and why we're doing it so that God can be seen through us. It seems to go against so much of what's said in the Gospels, so much of that be humble and be gracious and be patient. But there's times that it's needed, like on this Palm Sunday when Jesus came in. But there's another side to it. And seeing who Jesus is and seeing who we are through him. Because we look at that donkey and that donkey wasn't his. How did he come into Jerusalem? But he came on a borrowed burro. Can we say that 5 times fast? A borrowed burro, borrowed burro. You know, no. He came in on a borrowed donkey, right? He came in on a borrowed donkey with borrowed cloaks on top of it and borrowed cloaks upon the ground. And that's really a state of how Jesus lived. He lived in such a humble means that he barely owned anything. He borrowed clothes, he borrowed food, he borrowed shelter, he borrowed everything that he needed. He kept as simple of a life as possible so that nothing would hinder him in the mission that he went on. We saw him giving those same instructions to the disciples as he would send them out and he would say, now go out and you do this, but do not take extra sandals and do not take an extra tunic. Don't take more than you need. But I don't know how many of you are out there that are those takers of extras? Are you like my mother? Okay? God bless, she's not sitting here today. My mother is the overpacker of the century. I think it takes her weeks to pack because she has to overthink everything and take three of everything, and it drives my father bonkers, okay? I mean, I can pack in a thing like this, and here's my mom with three suitcases. And it's not because my mom, like, owns every outfit in the world. She's pretty humble in her wardrobe and what she needs, but I think that she just worries that she's gonna, like, run out. She's gonna worry that it's gonna be hot and she's not going to have shorts, or it's going to suddenly get cold and she's going to need pants, and it's just, I got to have it because what if I end up needing it, and so I got to pack it, right? How many husbands are sitting there going, oh, that's my wife right there, okay? Maybe there's a rare wife that's saying, ooh, that's my husband, okay? But see, I've become a traveler, and I'm a cheap traveler, and I've learned to pack as simply as possible because the last thing I want to do is pay a single penny to check a bag. So I don't care if I'm going to be gone for a week. I'm packing in a suitcase this big and making it do because I want it fitting in the overhead bin so I don't have to spend $25 or $50 to check that bag. And so I've learned simple. Can I wear a pair of pants more than once? How can I double things up? The essentials, having one for every day. But that simplicity... that simplicity is the way that Jesus lived. Don't take extra. Don't have more than you need. Pack just enough so that you're not burdened by the stuff that you're carrying along. My kids this morning showed a great example of what that is and how it distracts us, because 8 o'clock service, they got to sit through that whole service, and so pack an electronic, pack your video game or a tablet or something that's going to keep you entertained during that service so that you can sit there quietly through that hour, right? And the bonus side is it does keep them quiet for the most part, except when Aiden starts having sound effects, pew, 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 pew. But it keeps them quiet. But this morning, they needed to leave to be able to go practice singing. I say, okay, kids, I got up to do the sermon, and I said, okay, you need to drop your games off at my seat, and then you need to go sing. And here's Aiden and Kylie walking forward, walking forward, walking forward. I kid you not. And Kylie gets to the front seat. Kylie, you need to go, okay, 1 minute. Kylie, you need to go, okay, 1 minute. Kylie, you realize this whole group of people that are sitting here are waiting for you, but I got to finish this battle. I got to save the game. It felt like 5 minutes we're waiting for her to do, and they're just all laughing. I say, this is how you know that I've learned patience, is through them. But they allow that at times to make it so they don't even realize what's going on around them. And you know, I want to point at kids and say, oh, see, here's what this generation's doing. But don't we do the same thing? That we allow stuff and that excess of stuff to be a distraction? That we can allow the things that we have to distract us from the life that's happening around us? That we're missing out on things that are going on because of our eyes glued to the TV screen or the computer screen or the phone screen or the tablet screen. When our noses are stuck in a book, or we're stuck into a project, or we're stuck into something that's a material possession, and it's got us so focused on it that we're missing out on things going on. It happens if it is that we say, I can't go to that. There's a game on TV, or no, I can't come to this because I've got to finish working on this. You know, I think I'm the victim of it. Those times that my kids say, hey, will you read with us or will you play with us? Oh no, I got to finish this up first. I can't ever get that time back, can I? And God's whispering at us, I need your attention. I need your time. I need your focus. I need you to be in this place. And our stuff can make it so that we say, okay, give me a minute. I got to finish this first. That we prioritize the stuff of this world. There's a Benedictine monk that said the quote that empty space in our closet is more room for God. What happens that we can look at our stuff in the same way Jesus did. To look at all of the things of this world as things that we're just borrowing. We're borrowing these clothes. We're borrowing our house. We're borrowing our car. We're borrowing our books and electronics. We're borrowing the things of this world. And why do I say we're borrowing them? Because we can't take them with us. And if we can't take them with us, we must be borrowing them while we're on this earth. And so how do we look this week in particular, as we move from Palm Sunday to Easter, at how we can turn the borrowed stuff into things that don't distract us, to be able to prioritize in such a way that we live with simplicity in this week to make more room for God? Now, why do I say this? In part because it turned into a tradition many years ago that a lot of churches started turning Palm Sunday into Passion Sunday. And I'll admit I've done this. I've done Passion Sunday instead of Palm Sunday. Well, why did they start doing Passion Sunday instead of Palm Sunday? Because a lot of pastors and theologians were finding that people were so busy in their week and so distracted and had their priorities in such a way that they were skipping those Holy Week services, that they weren't going to Maundy Thursday, that they weren't going to Good Friday. And when you don't do that, what do? You skip from the celebration of Palm Sunday and that triumphant entry into the celebration of Easter without ever recognizing the cross and what happened on it, without ever mourning the loss of Christ, without ever seeing the pain and hurt and agony that happened on that cross, to never feel the grieving process of when Jesus spent those days in the tomb. And without having that grieving, without having that agony, without having that feeling of loss, without recognizing the extent of what Jesus did, it makes it hard to fully celebrate Easter and what it means. You can't celebrate that new life without the grieving of that old life, without the loss of that first life that makes room for the second life. And so what are we doing in our lives to make sure that we're taking the steps this week in Holy Week? What is it going to take for us to prioritize our lives in such a way that we're recognizing what happened in the story this week, to see that final meal with the disciples, to recognize and experience that Last Supper, to feel the pains of the arrest and trial and how hard those must have been, to spend time at the cross, and not just an instant, but to spend time at the cross, to see Jesus hanging there for our sins, to meditate on that and feel that burden of what it was, to feel that Saturday absence of Christ, to think about that dark day of what it was like for him to be gone. And then once we've gone through all those emotions, once we've gone through all of those experiences, to then be able to fully celebrate the resurrection on Easter. What is it going to take this week? Is it taking time in the scriptures and reading the story? Is that the way that you need to be present with God? Is it being here for worship with the community to experience those stories? Is it putting the Passion on TV to go through those images and allow them to be burned into your brain? As hard as those movies are, as horrible as they seem, that we don't want to put ourselves through it, but to know that us seeing it is nothing like Jesus living it. What is it that you need to do to have that simplicity this week so that you can focus that time with God? Today is the triumphant entry, and coming this week are those dark days. But at the end is God's promise fulfilled. My friends, will you pray with me? God, this is your week. This is your week to live for us. This is your week to die for us. This is your week to have victory over death for us. And so with this being your week, may we commit to doing what we need to do so that we can experience this week with you, that we can have pain with you, that we can have agony with you, that we can have the grieving with you, so that our hearts are fully prepared to celebrate what your Easter resurrection is when we gather again next Sunday morning. May this be your week, and may we be guided by your Holy Spirit. For it is in your triumphant name that we pray. Amen.